Get started tonight into the lesson that I was going to do, that I am going to do. There's some breaking news that you may not be aware of that I wanted to let you know about. And no, it has nothing to do with the new prince. Tonight's lesson is obeying God's law, and I wanted to let you know some news regarding King David. We're going to later discuss some of King David's last words before he dies. But right now I want to share with you some news that I came across earlier this week. And this is from a news article that I read. Maybe y'all have read it. Maybe you haven't heard it. Archaeologists say they've uncovered two royal buildings from Israel's biblical past, including a palace suspected to have belonged to King David. The findings at, and I'm not going to attempt the word, the city, are fortified, and it's a fortified hilltop city about 19 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It indicates that David, who defeated Goliath in the Bible, I don't know why they put in the Bible in there, because David killed Goliath, and you don't need to say it's in the Bible, but it is. Indicate that David ruled a kingdom with a great political organization, the excavators say. Is that news to anyone in here that David ruled a large kingdom? I mean, to me it's good that they found this, that they can do some studies, but to come out and say that it indicates that David, wait a minute, let's go to Scripture. 1 Chronicles 28:1. David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribe, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. So if anybody mentions that story to you, take them to 1 Chronicles. Tell them we already knew that. It's in the Bible. Fall back on what I learned as a youngster. God said it, and I believe it, and I'm satisfied with that. So tonight's study, lesson, whatever you want to call it, is on obeying God's law. And the passage I just read to you, it was just purely God's providence in, because I knew that was the passage I was going to use part of it. And it's just his providence that this news article came out last week. And I read it and I thought, oh my goodness gracious, that ties in. But David had called together these officials of the tribes, officers of the divisions. Why did he call these people together? Does anyone remember why? I know First Chronicles was way back there. Why did he do that? It's near his death. Well, the reason he did that was to tell them that God had chosen Solomon, the son of David, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel and to give them these words that God had given to David. Again, First Chronicles. And this is God speaking. He said to me, "It is Solomon your son who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever. If he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever." So that verse speaks of commandments, it speaks of God's word, and it speaks of God giving to his people direction, just as he has given all of us. Then David speaks to his son Solomon in the following verse and says, "And to you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart, with a willing mind, For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Before we can serve God with a whole heart, just as David told his son Solomon, we must first do what? What, Ben? I'm going to ask you. We've got to know God, don't we? How do we know God? To know God, we must know God's Word. The Word of God, both in the Old and New Testaments, we must have a willing mind, which to me tells me that I also need to know the commandments of God. I need to know what God has set before me that I should be doing. And we must see it from His Word the way He would have me follow Him. Now, at this point, I want to do like a lot of movies you go to, and I don't like these movies, and I hope I'm not confusing you. And that's where they start out in one place, and they back up 4 or 5 years earlier. And then they jump ahead. So we're going to be going back and forth a little bit tonight. So if I lose you, let me know. But try to stick with us. I'm going to call this point from groaning to grumbling. We go back to before the Israelites took over the land, back in Egypt. During those days, this is in Exodus chapter 2. During those many days, and I forgot to tell you, we're going to be doing like sword drill today. You're going to be going back and forth a lot. I hope that doesn't mess you up. During the many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So this verse tells us that God heard. He hears their groaning. God remembered. God ever forget anything that you know of? John, you ever come across a verse in the Old Testament where God forgot something? That's the good one. But God doesn't forget. But it says here he remembered. God saw and God knew. His concern and compassion for the people is surely evident here, for they are his people. Now, we jump ahead a little bit to Exodus 14. We see that the Israelites have departed Egypt, not completely, but they've left, and they've arrived at the Red Sea. I'm a little bit confused about the next part of this. It says in Scripture that Pharaoh had learned that God's people have fled. Now, how do you miss 600,000 men? That include women and children. Add the women and children to that. How do you miss the fact that they've taken with them their flocks and their herds? And another thing that he missed, and I know this is not scriptural, but those of you who have watched the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille used to say, give me a couple of pages out of the Bible and I'll give you a movie. Do you remember the way that that was portrayed in the movie when they were leaving and the gold and the silver were given to them by the Egyptians? If you ever watch that movie again, watch for this scene as they're packed up, they're leaving out, and the Egyptians are throwing the gold to them. Sometimes it's fairly large things, and I'm going like, I don't think it really worked that way. You might have a few Israelites who got hit in the head with a gold goblet or something, because those things are heavy. So I don't know how factual that is. Probably not. But the Scripture tells us that they had plundered the Egyptians. Now at this point, I don't want to go into the whole story of God's deliverance of the Israelites at the Red Sea, because this is a very familiar story to all of us. But the Red Sea is in front of them. the fast-charging Egyptians are behind them. And in verse 10, we are told that they feared greatly. I can imagine that. I can put myself in this place. The Red Sea's there. I'm hemmed in. I'm trapped. And this mighty army is behind me wanting to capture me and take me back. They then blame Moses for their plight. At this point, they do not curse God or blame him directly. But by doing this, they do blame one chosen by God to lead them out of slavery. And in doing so, fulfill the promise made in Abraham. So Moses tells them. Now we're in Exodus 14, beginning in verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm. You are to see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only, and you have only to be silent." God is once again showing the Israelites his power and his care for them. Surely they remember the plagues that afflicted Egypt and none of the Israelites, as well as in the last plague where none of the Israelites suffered in the last plague, which was where the land of Egypt was afflicted with the firstborn being taken. None of God's people who hearkened to Moses and placed the blood of the sacrificial lambs or goats on their doorposts were lost. All of this should be still fresh in their minds. Only a short while later, 3 days in the wilderness, now they cross the Red Sea. The sea parts, they go across on dry land, comes back together on the Egyptians, and they're lost forever. Only a short while later, 3 days in the wilderness, there's no water. We are told then that they come to Marah, where there is water, but it's bitter. People grumbled against Moses. Moses cried to the Lord. The Lord showed him a log. Moses threw the log in the water. The water became sweet. Then we read, "There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule." Now we're going to talk about commandments. We're going to talk about statutes. We're going to talk about rules. We're going to talk about laws. But they all come together in being God's word and what he says to do. It may be a formal law or it may be just a few words, as we're going to find out later. But he says, again, I'll read, "There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and to do that which is right in his eyes, as opposed to what seems right in our own eyes,'" I added that in there, "'and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.'" We're going to, as we go through here, we're going to see some conditional promises, some conditional, "I will do this if you will do this." Others are just promises that God makes that have no condition on us or on the Israelites. So what happens from here on? More grumbling against Moses and Aaron, ultimately against the Lord about food. Moses states, "Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." So the Israelites are now starting to complain. "God, forgive me, Lord, but I look at this and I've done it before and I talked to Jackson about it one time. It's hard for me to believe how stupid these Israelites were, because we're seeing, but wait a minute, God, I've seen you do things in my life, and then I do the same thing the Israelites do. I turn away from that. I don't have the faith in you that I should have. I forget to pray. I forget this. I forget that." And it's the same thing. I think we're all, in a sense, like that. But Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. What happened now? More testing from God whether they will walk in God's law or not. The Lord speaks to Moses. Moses relays God's word to the people, and they continue to move away from him. The Ten Commandments come. What do they do after that? They have idols made of silver and of gold. It often amazes me that we could go out here and cut down a tree, and out of that tree, we could make a pew from the boards. We could make a coffee table for a house. We could make a podium. Or we could make some little weird figure, be it a rabbit or a squirrel or a snake or whatever, put that in our house, say prayers to it and worship it, and it's not going to get you anywhere. But that's all an idol is. It's something made by man to satisfy what he thinks he should be doing and what he is satisfying in. But there are laws of many forms that cover many areas. Now, jumping way ahead, we jump into Joshua 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel. Now, wait a minute. David gathered all the tribes, all the people under him. Back when we finally get to him, we're backing up now. Moses had all the people coming out of there. When Moses is speaking to the Israelites, is he speaking to the same Israelites that Joshua is speaking to? Why not, John?
40 years, most of them have died, the adults.
That all of that generation is gone, right?
Caleb and Joshua, all of their dead.
Right. They're all gone. He's speaking to another one, to another generation. And he is talking to them. Why is that general? Why was there 40 days in the wilderness? One explanation I heard once is because, you know, men, they don't ever ask for directions. But God gave them directions. They did not obey God. That was their punishment. They will never enter the promised land because of things that they have done against God. So Joshua gathers all the tribes together, and I'll read parts of Joshua 24. Joshua gathered them together, summoned the elders, the heads of the judges, the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God, and Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." So he is now going to give a history to these people. No doubt that they already know this because it's been passed down from generation to generation. The ones that are young children there have probably heard this from their parents or others, but they know this, but he's remembering them. And he tells them that, in God's word, that God had plagued Egypt. And then he said, in talking about the Red Sea, he said, Joshua says, "And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them." So they know the same story that we know. They're being told this, even though they were not there at the Red Sea. "Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. You took possession of their land. I destroyed them before you." Remember, Joshua started this out by saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." So we're reading God's word. We're reading what God has given to Joshua to say to these people. He says, "I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side. They fought with you. I gave them into your hand. You took your possession of their land. I destroyed them before you." And then one of the more interesting stories I've been found in all of Scripture is what Joshua told them next. He says, talking about Balak, king of Moab, "And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. That's always been a favorite story of mine, how God turned that around, how the king, when Balak wanted Balaam to curse them, twisted them around, and he doesn't curse them. He blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. You went over the Jordan, came to Jericho. The leaders of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Pezerites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. I gave them into your hand. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. So he's telling these people all of these things that he has done for them, that he has given them. What has God given you that you didn't deserve?
About eternal life.
That's the ultimate. It starts with the faith to believe God and to understand and know that he and only he can give you eternal life. But that's exactly right, John. It's the eternal life that you're going to enjoy. There are those promises that we're talking about. Ben talked to me just right beforehand, and we talked about promises, and I said, well, interesting, because promises play a large part in what I wanted to go over tonight. So Joshua then says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And next he says something that I'll bet you everyone in here has seen in someone else's or maybe your own house. He says, and this is Joshua, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've seen that in stores that sell the little plaques with that on it. I've seen it in friends' houses. We don't have it in our house. But I've seen it in many, many places, and that comes right out of Scripture. So now it's the people's turn. The people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did these great signs in our sights and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Is that a promise? Seems like a promise to me, not a promise that God made, but it's a promise that the people are making. So what do you think is going to happen to that promise? What, Avy? It's going to crumble pretty quick, right? We've gone through, once the kings were put in, we've gone through that and we've studied and we've learned about each king. Some of the kings weren't so bad. Other kings were worse than their father. Other kings were just as bad as their father. But they all turned to idol worship. One of the first, well, maybe not one of the first things, but one of the things that, again, I shouldn't be shocked like I am, but one of the things that, what did Solomon do as soon as the temple was, maybe not as soon, but shortly thereafter, what did Solomon do?
He became an old man. His wife turned his heart to other gods.
Now, I'm not sure how old that was, but he took Egyptian.
The Bible determined to be an old man.
he took Egyptian wives, right? Said, don't, right. And what'd they bring along with them when they came into his household? They brought their own idols. So, and these idols were placed where? In the temple. Some of them were in the temple. So they make these promises. So then Joshua says to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive you he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." Who did God swear as a witness against himself? By himself, he swore. Joshua, the people are saying, "We're going to do these things." Joshua says, "You're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." They said, "We are witnesses." And then he said, "Put away the foreign gods among you, incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So we go forward, we look at these kings. And again, I'll admit that I read that, and I read all of the Old Testament and all through this that we've studied, and I'm just amazed that they turned against God and turned away from God so quickly and so many times. Now, putting aside, not forgetting it, but just putting it aside for just a minute, the Old Testament, I wanted to look at God's Word recorded in our New Testament about these laws and commandments. Last week, we had 3 days of vacation Bible school where the theme was "The Race is On." I don't see any t-shirts on here tonight, but there were a lot of them on Sunday. You'll probably see them in the future. The kids were wearing. Some adults were wearing them too, right, Chuck? We were wearing them. And I was with the 11 to 13 age group. But the theme of the Vacation Bible School this year was "The Race is On." And the key verse being John 14:6. It was on all of our t-shirts. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I talked to the kids about each of these elements, the way, the truth, and the life. We looked at who Jesus was talking to with this. He was talking to Thomas. We talked about Jesus was telling them about his death and about his resurrection. And I told them, I asked them, as a matter of fact, I said, "Where is heaven?" And a couple of them went. And I said, "I don't know where heaven is, but I can give you the roadmap of how to get there. I can tell you how to get to heaven, but I can't tell you exactly where it is. I can't tell you it's down at the corner of Colorado and whatever crosses Colorado, Fifth Street. I can't tell you exactly where it is, but I can tell you how to get there." And he says, and Thomas asked him, how do we know where you're going, Lord? Unless we know, we can't get there." But then Jesus says to him, to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in this age group, we discussed and studied the main three elements of this verse. This led us back to the laws and commandments, specifically those that we as followers of Christ, as Christians, should follow and obey. Then we came to Matthew's gospel, as in chapter 22, where the Pharisees and Sadducees were up to their... What were the Pharisees and Sadducees doing, it seems to be, most of the time that our Lord was here on earth? Trying to confuse him trying to twist his words around, trying to see what they could do to put him away. But the Pharisees and Sadducees were up to their usual good, usual no good, as Matthew put it. Matthew says, the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. After putting away these with his answers, the Sadducees came to him the same day to ask about the resurrection, and in particular, marriage in heaven. After enlightening them to the truth, Matthew then tells us, beginning in verse 34 of chapter 22, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Now, they weren't asking him the question to learn about God. They weren't asking him to say, tell us more about the Savior. They weren't asking him to say, if we really need to know more about God, we need more teaching. In other words, tell us, if you can, if you will, let's go back into the Old Testament. The things that we hear in the synagogue, what are the meanings of them? Help us. No, that's not what they were doing. They were wanting to test him. One of them, a lawyer, asked a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So I asked these kids, I said, how many commandments do we have? How many, John?
613.
Well, I'm not counting those. But they all read. What do you think the answer they gave was? 10. That's where the whole world goes to, the 10 commandments. Jesus gave us two. You shall love your neighbor as yourself is the second one. The first one is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That makes things a lot easier, right? Than how many, John? 600 and what? 613. You got to only memorize. You got to only know two now. That's real easy, right? No problem, right? New Testament, love your enemies. Yeah, right. I'm going to do that. I got that one. I got that one covered. What? Pray without ceasing. Well, sometimes, but not often enough. Somebody not long ago asked me, says, well, Ed, said, what's it like to be an elder? And I said, I pray a lot more than I used to. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Lord's words. Repent from what? I'm not a sinner. I mean, I've never killed anybody. Adultery? No. I don't steal. Maybe an extra napkin or a pencil or something or two, but haven't robbed a bank lately. I'm basically a good person who goes around doing good things. I think every one of us at one time or another has said or thought something like that until God tapped us on the shoulder. Pray for those who persecute you. Got that one covered. I pray they'll all burn in hell. No, wait a minute. That's a wrong prayer. Well, now, how many of you have ever prayed that prayer or thought that? Huh? At times I ask the kids to, don't raise your hands. I'm going to ask a question that might be embarrassing to you, but it's to make a point about things. So that one, yeah, you know, somebody's been mean to me and I'm going like, hope you have a flat tire when you get back out to your car. That's terrible. Lay up treasures in heaven. Do you think of that as a commandment? I do. This is what the Lord says I should be doing, laying up treasures in heaven. bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What law does that fulfill? Do unto others, I think. So these are the laws that we have. Earlier tonight, I spoke of some of the last words that we have recorded of David. And for some reason, our society is very, very much tuned in to last words. So I thought we don't have the exact last words of David. I mean, there's several in there that spoken before he died. But I just wanted to look up a couple, and I did. And I want to give you two that contrast things. Those of you that are old enough, okay, there's three of us in here, maybe four. W.C. Fields was a comedian. He was not a Christian. And it was said about him that as he spent the last weeks of his life in a hospital, sometimes reading his Bible, and he was asked, "What are you doing?" He replied, "Looking for loopholes." There are no loopholes. I think he knows, John. You can skip over the passages you don't like. You can cut out the scripture like Thomas Jefferson did. You know, Thomas Jefferson actually cut it out of his Bible. Yes, he did, Nina. That Bible is still on display. I don't know what he did when on the follow. Did they printed on both sides of the paper. So I don't know what he did when he, when you cut out one, you cut the other. You got to have two Bibles. I don't know. I don't understand. But you cannot escape the commandments of God. We cannot escape these. We can't escape. Try to figure out something that's not covered by "do unto others as you would have them do unto you," and that you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Try to figure out one. I can't. If you can, let me know. Michael Faraday, on the other hand, was a chemist, an electrical engineer, and a leading British scientist. And he, as he neared death, replied to a scientist who asked him what he would do in heaven. "I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." I like these words because it's the way I feel. I have no idea what heaven's going to be like. We sing when we've been there 10,000 years. I don't think there's going to be such thing as a year. We're not going to have a calendar that says, "Oh, this is July." I don't know if we're going to be rotating around any kind of site. You know, I just don't even think about that. I still sing that song. I still like the analogy of the fact that we're going to live forever. Can't totally understand that, but it's going to. But then he says here, he says, "I shall be with Christ. That is enough." When a journalist interjected and questioned to him as to his speculations about a life after death, he said, "Speculations? I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I shall live also." So those words are words to live by because they're reflected what we see in Scripture. So when you consider one of these commandments, Jesus said to disciples, "Follow me." You realize they put down everything they had, and those that followed him put it down and left. Others says, "Lord, I got to go tell my parents goodbye. I got to go do this. I got to go do that." They didn't do that. So as we consider the commandments and the laws of God, and we consider what the Israelites did, let us remember that we are in the same boat, so to speak, with them, that we too disobey God, we too forget what God has done for us. And keep that in mind as we go forward. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you that we do have your word, both the Old and the New Testament. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us through this word. And I pray, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit that you would be with each one of us, that the Holy Spirit would teach us your ways. You would open your word up to us, Lord, that we would know you, that we would know your will, that we would know and understand your commandments, your laws, your statutes, and what we would do in our worship of you and in our daily life with you. We pray now, Lord, that you would go with each and every one of us, guide us and direct us, keep us in your care, and keep us ever mindful, Lord, that we should thank you for all that we have. We thank you, Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have granted to us eternal life. May you be with us throughout the rest of our days here on earth as we look forward to the day, Lord, when we will be with you at the beginning of eternity. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.